You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, but no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. Today, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Right, well, let's begin. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity for us to meet together around thy word. We thank thee for what we've learnt, and we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would work in our lives to understand even more, that we'd be better adapted to this present environment to preach out the truth of God and love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are moving through. We're basically up to Galatians chapter 4, and I'd like to go through verses 1 to 7. Now, I must say I have lied. I said that I'd put a secret message into the previous picture, but I chickened out. I'm not that good, I discovered, at putting the secret message in there. So what I hope to do is take home a roll, and perhaps in the future I'll do the little secret message at home. But won't be able to be done until I get one of these UV lamps at home so I can see what I'm drawing. Okay, well, we're, as I said, in Galatians 4. And I've since heard that this cannot be seen in the videotape, so I think I might need to get a cane. Now, I'll feel really good with a cane in my hand. Yeah. I'll feel like a Paidagogos. Okay, so anyway, but I'll use it. See, you guys can see it, but I think the people that watch the video won't see it so much. But we're basically down here in this D section here. And I think I can make it come in there. There it is, my arrow. And we're into the schoolmaster before Christ and this redemption and adoption section. And it is a great section. This is a fantastic section to be in. In review, we've seen some of the great things in this book about what it teaches us concerning the law, its function and purpose. But more importantly, I think, is how it allows us to interpret things done and said in time past where the law was in place. Because various words are given for that, which, according to this picture here, show that those under the law, they were guarded about, they were shut up, concluded, unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So, two things. There was a coming of faith. And secondly, there was a revelation of faith. Now, if there's a coming and a revelation, that means there's a time before the coming and before the revelation. You can't put the coming and the revelation before the coming and the revelation. Can you? By definition, it makes absolutely no sense for you to go back into the time of the added law and then try and put concepts and ideas which have been revealed only afterwards. Now, the afterwards is important because it teaches us that we can't just treat the Bible with disrespect and expect to make sense of it simply by opening up. You see these Chinese cookies, these, you know, gift cookies, and you crack them open, and there's a little message for you. Well, some Christians, they basically have the same sort of thing, which there's a passage from the scripture, and it'll come from anywhere, and they treat it like the Old Testament throwing of lots. And they then crack these things open, and they take the message very seriously that's in there, like, this is God's program to open up the scripture to you, and it'll be, and invariably, because most of this book actually relates to the time of the added law, and so statistically, if you were to just randomly select the passage, it's very likely to come from the added law. In which case, you're not reading about the coming of faith, you're not reading about the revelation of faith, but you're reading about those that were guarded and those that were shut up unto the faith which would afterwards be revealed. There's very good likelihood that therefore you will get a message which is not for you, and in fact which would be damaging to you in many cases if you took that to yourself today. So that's an important thing to realize about that. So again, I'm bringing into prominence the basic sections that we're looking at and seeing how they're juxtaposed. We looked at the word last time, paedagogos, and it comes from two words, pais, child, and ago, to lead a child. These instructors, these people who led the young child, were given tremendous responsibility. They were paid. They often were slaves, taken many times captive, and they were given a job. Many times also would be old, and it would be in a rich family, because they wouldn't just have a paedagogos. They would have other people who would do various functions in raising their child. But this instructor would certainly be very strict on them and make sure that they got to do the things that they were supposed to do. Paedagogos. Now, there's only three places where it comes about. 1 Corinthians 4:15, I didn't mention this last time, for though you have 10,000 instructors, though you have 10,000 of these paedagogoi in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I, that's Paul, have begotten you through the gospel. What's remarkable to me is that this passage also comes up in the context of the baptism that I was talking about last time. So you have instructors. If you have, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you wouldn't have many fathers. So he's pointing out, Paul is pointing out the fact that he is in the position of a father. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Let's have a quick look at that. I just want to clean up a few ideas before I move on. So let's have a quick look at this 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 15. And I want you to just hold your place there, because I've read it to you. And just look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So hold your place there in chapter 4, verse 15, which we will remind ourselves of shortly. And go to 1 Corinthians 1. And verse number, let's see, we'll read verse 14. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. So it's quite clear, during the Acts he did baptize. But lest that someone say that he baptized in his own name, he thanked God that he only did a limited number of baptisms. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not with wisdom of words. It wasn't just some philosophy that came out of some play on words. He was sent not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay. So, what we can say then is this, that the gospel cannot be baptism. It cannot be by that particular passage. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay, so he's sent to preach the gospel. We know that he did baptize in a limited fashion, and he thanked God that he didn't do so many of them, because lest anyone say that he baptized in his own name. But we can conclude that the gospel that he was preaching. Now, when you go over to that passage in chapter 4 and verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. They were born through, spiritually born, through the gospel. They were born through that gospel. Well, if that's the case, then they certainly were not baptized to be saved. They could not have been baptized for the remission of sins, in the sense that they were trusting on this work for salvation. They were born through the gospel, and that gospel is not baptism. So that's one of the interesting things that you can get from that. Plus, you get the statement of Paul's authority. I have begotten you through the gospel. Then you come through some other passages where paedagogos is used. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What was the function of the paedagogos? It was to lead this child on to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, isn't it interesting that the law was our schoolmaster, and yet it was the Jews that were given the law? Have you read that parable about the seed and how that Christ came looking for this great pearl of great price, and when he finds it, and then what does he do? He buries it. He buries it. And then he goes out and he buys the whole field. And the field is the world. The interesting thing here is that when Jesus comes, he comes to his own. But in doing so, he buys the whole world. That doesn't mean to say he redeems the whole world. He puts the world in a position where they can be redeemed. So here we have that function of the schoolmaster, it certainly is the law, but instrumentally the Gentiles were to feed off that favored nation. Chapter 3, verse 25 of Galatians. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. No longer under that paedagogos. So people who are wanting to put themselves under the schoolmaster, they need to look at this and think very hardly about their situation. Okay, so in chapter 3 and verse 27, this was, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And we looked at the baptism, that the baptism was something that was not at all new. Baptism in water. Baptism in water was a part of the Old Testament economy. There was baptisms of cups and all sorts of things, pans. There was baptism which related to ceremonial cleansing. And when John the Baptist was baptizing, the fact of baptism was nothing new to those people. They didn't complain about the baptism. The problem was, what is the story that goes with it? That's what they objected to. So you have baptism in water during the Gospels and Acts. And we read also that there was a place in Acts 19 where you find that there's a reference to John's baptism, then there was a re-baptism, and then there was this baptism which involved the Spirit with evidential signs and wonders that followed. And I pointed out that in this economy, the economy of which we are part, the Bible says one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so therefore we need to locate that baptism, and that baptism is clearly given in Colossians and shown that it's got nothing to do with water. It's not a water ceremony at all. So I've sort of given that in summary fashion there. Okay. And I asked the question, you know, about this baptism, and of course it's a part of the added law with some passages which we've gone through some of them, and you can look them up later. Okay, so what I'm going to do now is I'll shut that down, and let's go to Galatians chapter 4. And that's where we're up to, basically. So what I did there was a little bit of a review, and we'll move into chapter 4, and it says this in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. This is the doctrine of adoption, that when the child, under the ancient world, the child would differ, that same child that was from your seed differeth nothing from a slave, even although later on he would receive the inheritance, potentially, and be Lord of all. But during that formative stage, no difference. Treated no different way. So what is this referring to? Well, the child is corresponding to the time under the law. And you notice it says, differeth nothing from a servant. That's a slave. So during that time, the analogy is that those under the law were slaves. Do you want to be a slave? We know how to make you a slave. But is under tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Okay? Tutors and governors, they are working to administer the law, but there is a time coming. There's a time appointed of whom? The Father. The Father has a plan, and he has a time. There is a time. There is a purpose in the Scriptures. We read Ephesians 3. Let me just show you that again. Look at our situation today. I'm talking about a purpose in the Bible. There's a great purpose, an outworking purpose to do with Israel. Yeah, and there is for us too, uniquely and specially to us. In Ephesians 3, after saying to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, he says this in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers. Now you might say, well, we can turn this into something that exists in our government or people around us today. No, but you can't stay there, because he qualifies that. And he says, in heavenly places. So there's no way in the wide world you can bring these people down to the earth. It's quite clear. He's talking about beings in heavenly places. Now, this is a remarkable statement. It's hard to perhaps comprehend, but it's true. That there is a ministry that we have in this age. It says, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church. That's us. So we are God's instrument to educate principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's a pretty wild thought, isn't it? I mean, just read these as words. No. Come back and think about it. It's wild. It really is a wild thought that in the heavenly places there is an attentive ear on us. There's an eye on us. And they are learning from us. Have you seen that, what is it called? That one where these creatures come out of the earth. War of the Worlds. The latest one. The one where they come out of the streets and the tripods come out and they zap people and the clothing comes down. And the way it begins is really nice, with this guy reading this monologue about how this eye is looking on the earth and waiting for their time. In that case, it's a negative one. In this case, it's a positive one. might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom. Manifold. According to the... Now here it comes. And this is the verse that I want you to also think about. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a part of God's eternal purpose. How do we fit in on the purposes of God? Well, here it is. This is one of the unique characteristics of the church here. And it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, look at this, by the faith of him. Again, now we get back to our study of the faith of Jesus Christ, another outworking of his faithfulness. We're confident about it. We can preach it and teach it. We see it. We rightly divide it. It's a remarkable thing. What am I talking about? Well, I talked about how that certainly there was a time when faith came. So faith came. And it was revealed. And that's a great revelation. And the people that heard it and listened to it, many of them accepted this truth. Unfortunately, the favored nation said, no. No. And they stayed as nepioi, children. They stayed as children. And what happened was, God judged them. And a new revelation was given to Paul, the prisoner. Here he is, which we just read about in Ephesians. Now my question then is, just in the same way as people rejected the tremendous teaching concerning the adoption into this great and high calling which related to the New Jerusalem and all that pertained to promises given to Abraham and being able to take these fantastic truths that were revealed in the Old Testament scriptures as well. They rejected that. But there's something even greater than that. And guess what? People are rejecting that today. And instead of going forward, going on unto perfection, what are they doing? They are going back. They're going back. And in many cases, going even further back. Going further back and putting themselves under condemnation. Well, let's keep reading because there's just so much in this one. This is a great passage. So there was a time appointed of the Father. And verse 3, even so we, when we were children, so now he's explaining it, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements of the world. Now the elements of the world are the ABCs. The ABCs. And those elements are likened to the law. Goes on and says that we might, in verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, when the fullness of the time was come, what does that correspond to? The time appointed of the Father. That's what it corresponds to. When the time which was appointed of the Father came, that corresponded also with the fullness of time, which involved the fullness of time. Corresponded also with the outworking of God's purpose with mankind. So that from man's perspective, man sees, oh yeah, I did this and then that happened and that happened. Wait a minute. Yeah, but God is looking at this and he's moving things to accomplish a purpose. And when the fullness of time has come, that corresponds to the appointed time. From man's point of view, it looks like we're kind of in control perhaps. At times, you might think that. Yeah, but guess what? When that fullness comes, it also corresponds to God's appointed time, the Father's time. He has appointed that time. And he goes on, and it says, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, as soon as it says made of a woman, immediately my mind just goes right back to Genesis, the seed of the woman. the seed of the woman. And then it goes on and says, made under the law. Oh, well, that corresponds to coming to redeem those that were under the law. So two things are going on here. One is the possible redemption of all mankind, but done specifically in the context of going to Israel. Remarkable truth, but it's still true. It might be remarkable. Doesn't mean to say it's not true. It is true. And then it says in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Okay, that corresponds to made under the law. When Jesus came, he came in complete obedience to the law. He fulfilled the law to the letter. He came according to the law also. The timing was perfect according to the scriptures. He came in exactly the right time that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's we, that's the Galatians, would receive the adoption of sons. Because the Gentiles, of course, were dependent on Israel, who was to be the nation of priests. And then it says this, and because ye are sons, oh, that's huioi. See what it says up here, let me just go back a little bit, in verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, as long as he is a child. That means a word. And that means just like it says, nay. Not a word. That's what a child is. Can't intelligently put words together. Nepios. That's the child here. And then, as you read down further, he repeats this as children. But then in verse 5, it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so now he goes from nepios to huios. That is the son. Been adopted. He's adopted into that family of God. And with that family of God, there is a hope, there is a purpose that God has for that company. And what we do as people who rightly divide is, we don't try and steal from someone else's hope. We don't try and steal someone else's adoption, because we have our own, right? We have our adoption. We don't want to get into that family when we have already been given sacred purposes and eternal purposes for us. There's a purpose for this group. Yes, we don't deny it. We would be foolish to do so. But let's not deny our purpose, God's purpose for us in this age. Okay, and he goes on, he says this, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, notice it says, because you're sons, then you get the spirit of adoption. But look at verse 5 again. To redeem. Now, I don't have time to really wax on too much of this stuff to do with redemption, but it's massive. But I want you to see something here. See if I can get this thing to go. Okay. Here is the usage of the word elements. And you can see how Paul uses them, and that's an interesting study. For example, in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The ABCs. Don't get taken back to those elementary things which pertain to childhood. The idea is you go on unto perfection and take the things that pertain to full-grown sons, according to the adoption which is yours. Okay. Why am I showing you a picture of a marketplace? Well, the Greeks called this an agora, a marketplace. Marketplaces are interesting things. They come with all kinds of interesting people. They come with smells. Oh, man. I went to an agora down in Mexico one time. They had hanging up a white pointer shark. And people would come up to the white pointed shark, was hung up by its tail, and they'd point out a section of the shark here. And this guy would come out with a machete. He'd come out with a machete, and whack! And a big slab of flesh would come off this white pointed shark, and they'd pick it up off the ground, and wrap it up, and off they'd go. And they got their meal for I don't know how many weeks. And all these smells, man, that were there. Similarly, if you go to Europe, you'll go to all kinds of interesting bazaars and all sorts of stuff. But why am I showing you this? Because the word that's used for redemption here in Galatians is agorazo, which means to buy out of the marketplace. To buy out of the marketplace. And here in the old days, they not only had goods to eat, they'd have slaves. You could buy a slave out of the marketplace. And now you see these slaves there, and you say, look at that one here. Yeah. Poke, poke, poke. Looks like he's got a bit of muscle there. Yeah, he might do some work. Okay, I'll buy this one. Buying out of the marketplace. The same word is used here. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. To redeem them that were under the law. Notice curse. Under curse. Under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Redeemed. Israel was redeemed. Just like out of the marketplace. Okay. But surely, all these redemptions, all these different types of redemption, must go back to something more basic. There must be some more basic redemption. And there is. So, I forgot the preposition on the front. Ex agorazo, that's the one we looked at in Galatians. There is another verb to redeem, which is lutro. And if you check that out, you find that that corresponds to a Hebrew word, which is called goal. 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 And it means kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. And if you go back into the Old Testament, you get a great picture of this kinsman redeemer. All these other redemptions are based upon this kinsman redeemer's work. If you go back to Ruth, that's what this picture here is supposed to be of. Ruth. In Ruth, you get this marvelous story. It's only a short thing. The great story of Elimelech. Elimelech. My God is King. The little I on it, Eli. My God is King. Perfect for when the time of Ruth was written, because it relates to the judges. If you just go back there, Joshua, and then Judges, and then Ruth. Ruth, chapter number 1. Look at this. Why am I going here? Because I'm trying to understand the deeper thought behind redemption and what it means about Christ. So, it says in verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Okay, so this is in the time of the judges. The story pertains to that era. That there was a famine in the land. Why would there be a famine in the promised land? Well, there's conditional promises. If you're obedient, you get blessed. You're disobedient, no crops. Judgment. Isn't this very consistent with the law? And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, Malian and Chilion, Naomi his wife, and they go into Moab. Well, we're not going to read the whole story, but it is fascinating in its detail. There's so many details here that you could wax on the details forever. But the point of the story is that Elimelech dies. And then after that, Malian and Chilion, they get married. And sometime after that, they die. That is, the two sons die. Then Naomi and the two daughters-in-law are left, the three of them. So you have Ruth and Orpah. Not Oprah. So you've got Maggie and Chilean are gone, Elimelech's gone, only three ladies there. And so Naomi says, well, you know, I've heard that there's bread back in our country. I'm going back. You, my daughters, stay here. Stay here. And the words that she uses are just beautiful, how she interacts with these two. And finally, Orpah kisses her and departs back to her kin in Moab. But Ruth, no way. Man, she will not leave Naomi. No way. And off they go. Back. Well, when they get back, the people of their town look at them, and the women folk say, "Ah, is this Naomi?" And she says, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara." And Mara means bitterness because of what's happened to her. And time goes by. Ruth goes off to glean in the fields. And she then, as it happened, as it was her hap, she then started gleaning in the fields of one Boaz, which later on, Naomi reminds her, is a kin, is a near kinsman to her. Now, I want you to see this. This, you know the story, but I want you to look at chapter 3 and verse number 12. Now, Ruth goes through some stuff one night and appeals to Boaz. And this is what he says, verse 12. "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." A kinsman nearer than I. So he is a near kinsman. But there is one nearer than he. Okay. So what he does is, he says in verse 13, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part, but if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down unto the morning." Okay, so that's what goes on. Now, if you go across to chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this. Now, this is what the kinsman, the nearest kinsman, says. "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself." When he says redeem it, he's talking about the land and all of what pertains to the redemption of the land, which means marrying Ruth, who is a Moabitess. And he says, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, a man cannot redeem a man. Why? Because a man is a sinner. Jesus Christ is the kinsman redeemer, but he is not the closest kinsman, because that would mean he would be only man. You get this point I'm saying to you now? Are you thinking this through? Jesus Christ functions as Boaz. Boaz was not the nearest. The nearest kinsman says twice, "I cannot redeem it." Jesus Christ, if he was the nearest kinsman, he would be man and only man, and therefore he would not have the right to redeem, or be able to redeem, I should say. He would not be in the position of being able to redeem. And then he goes on, and it says this. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Well, we don't know exactly what these pictures mean, but you could imagine it could mean something like this. When you put your foot on a hunk of land, you say, that's mine. If you took your shoe off and pass it over, you're saying, well, no, this is not mine. I'm transferring ownership to you. See, something like that. And then it says, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. It was done. Boaz then did that work of a kinsman redeemer. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer, but he's not the closest. Why? Because he's God manifest in the flesh. Guess what? God is the kinsman redeemer. He is, according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, call him the Goel. He is the kinsman redeemer. Question. If God is Goel, when did he become kin to man? When? Good question. Because if Jesus is not God in the flesh, then there is no basis for redemption of mankind. You got that? But he cannot be the closest. Those that say, oh, Jesus was just a great man. No. Can't be. He was not just a man. He was a kinsman redeemer. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was mediator between God and men. Can you see the logic of that? God, man. I mean, when you think about it, how are we going to understand God? Us created beings of clay, how are we going to understand a being that was never created, who creates everything, knows everything? You mean you understand that, do you? You understand that. You comprehend the fullness of that. I don't. But I do understand something of the nature of God. Why? Because he came down in the wavelength of man. He is the Word. He is the Word, and he gives me Word. He gives me information. I understand God because he came down in the wavelength of man. He is a near kinsman. He is not simply man. Cool? Rock and roll, man, I'm telling you. Isn't that a fantastic picture? It's one of the great pictures in the Bible. No one taught me that until I was about 12 years into being a Christian. Why wasn't that one of the first lessons that someone gave me about Jesus Christ? That should have been one of the first things that someone showed me in the Scriptures. No. 12 years, 13 years maybe, into my faith as a Christian. That's when I first learned about that and got it clearly. Yes, he is Redeemer, but he is the kinsman Redeemer. Goel, man. Rock and roll. Okay, let's go back to Galatians. There's more in there. You know, there's far more in there that we could look at, but that's a great thing. Let's look at Galatians, and we'll just wrap this up in chapter 4. And so we have in verse 6, the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, completing the metaphor, no more a servant, a slave, but a son. We're adopted. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Heir. Okay, so what's your inheritance? They had a wonderful inheritance here. Okay, but we have an adoption here. What's our inheritance, man? Well, it looks like we've got a ministry to people up in heavenly places. People, when I say people, I mean beings. All right? Well, guess what? That's the place of our hope. That's where our hope is going to be fulfilled. John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Okay, let me tell you something. The resurrected body, what is it going to be like? Well, it's going to have the powers of Jesus, but its exact form, we don't really know. We don't really know what its exact form will be, but it's going to outfit us for our hope and place in the heavenly places. You've seen Superman, the latest Superman. Superman is going to look like a wimp compared to us. Don't get me off on Superman. We saw it at IMAX. which was a fantastic experience. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this tremendous picture that's in the Scriptures, the wonderful truth which is ours in Christ Jesus. And though these hopes in the past, that of Israel, those of the Acts period, which have the tremendous adoption and hope related to New Jerusalem, there is a far greater one which has been revealed to us. We thank Thee for it. We pray that we'd be ever mindful of all that Thou hast given us in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.